funny talking to somebody this morning about being a children's author. I was reminded that this publicist once told me that I was the most famous person in America nobody had ever heard of. Thank you. Before I begin, I'd like to share a few of my favorite church bulletin bloopers. For those of you who have children and don't know it, there is a nursery downstairs. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic is, "What is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." This is my favorite. "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." A large bowl of delicious apples was placed at the front of the cafeteria line at Asbury College. The note attached read, "Take only one, please. God is watching." Some prankster attached a note to a plate of peanut butter cookies at the other end of the table that said, "Take all you want. God's watching the apples." Anyway, if you have a Bible with you, would you now open it to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, 32, a story you know very well. I love it. And while you're getting there, I'll just start reading. "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' Saul replied, 'You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This pagan Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" I'll never forget the 2000 Olympics. Back in Sydney, Australia, there was a 22-year-old young lady from Woodland, Texas, named Lala. That was her nickname. Literally captivating all America with her remarkable poise, her incredible charm, and just irresistible joy. Standing only 5 feet 6 inches tall and weighing a mere 115 pounds and competing with 3 broken bones in her right foot, Laura Wilkinson entered the finals of the 10-meter platform diving event in 5th place, trailing both of the powerful Chinese divers and 2 very good Canadian divers. Her chances of winning any gold, any medal, particularly gold, was extremely remote. But then something remarkable happened. She began nailing her dives while the other divers who'd been ahead of her started to falter. Suddenly, Laura found herself in first place with only 1 dive left. Going into that 5th and final dive, Laura climbed the platform, kicked off the protective shoe from her damaged foot, walked out to the edge of the platform, and did something no one would ever have imagined under such incredible pressure. She looked down at her parents and friends, and she waved. A moment later, she nailed her final dive and was awarded the gold medal. When she was asked to what she attributed her remarkable success, she replied, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Turns out she said that before every single dive she made. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The year is 1025 BC. Saul is the king of the Israelites, their first king. While Samuel, who wrote this account, is a prophet of God, but he's also the last of the judges from that very dark time where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. At this point in time, the Philistines, who hate the Israelites, are assembled on one side of the Valley of Elah, while Saul and his men are assembled on the other side. The Philistines have brought their greatest warrior, a giant named Goliath, who the Bible tells us is over 9 feet tall. He's wearing a bronze helmet, a bronze coat of armor that weighs 125 pounds, and bronze leg armor. He also has a bronze spear with a shaft as thick as a baseball bat and an iron tip that alone weighs 15 pounds. Now Goliath stands and shouts across the valley, "Are you not servants of Saul? Come and choose a man and have him come down to me." As a note, it was customary in those times that wars were often fought between only the 2 greatest warriors of the opposing armies. So technically, the man that should have fought Goliath was Saul. At nearly 7 feet tall, Saul was the tallest of the Israelites. But Saul didn't think that was such a good idea. And I don't blame him. Goliath still had 2 feet on him, and that's a lot. Can you imagine trying to fight somebody who's 2 feet taller than you are and probably 400 pounds heavier? Me neither. Anyway, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:11, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They were dismayed and terrified. Terrified. Now the Bible breaks away from the story to tell us about an elderly man from Bethlehem named Jesse who had 8 sons. Three of his sons were already in Saul's army, but the youngest, a 15-year-old boy named David, was spending his days going back and forth from visiting Saul's army to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. In other words, David wanted to be in Saul's army, but he had other duties that his father had commanded him to do. Anyway, Goliath's loud challenge to the Israelite army continued for 40 days. It's a biblical time. For 40 days, but no one, let me repeat this, no one would fight him. No one would fight him. So God finally stepped in. Jesse, thinking it was all his own idea, sent his young son David from Jerusalem to the battle site in the Valley of Elah with food for his brothers. While he was there, David heard Goliath once again roar out his challenge to the frightened Israelites. David turned to some of the soldiers standing near him and said, "Who is this pagan Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The Bible now tells us in 1 Samuel 17:31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And this is where we came in. 1 Samuel 17:32. David said, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." I love this. The whole army is terrified of Goliath. Even tall Saul is terrified of Goliath. But this 15-year-old shepherd boy is ready to charge in and give the giant, get ready for this, a one-way ticket to Palookaville. That's from Marlon Brando on the waterfront. A one-way ticket to Palookaville. Verse 33, Saul replied to David, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." Saul's saying, "Not only are you too young and too small, but this guy's been a warrior longer than you've been alive." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This pagan Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "When a lion needed killing, I killed it. When a bear needed killing, I killed it too. This giant will be no different. He will be defeated, not because he's like a lion, not because he's like a bear, but because he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David adds, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What David's saying to Saul is absolutely priceless. He's saying, "It was the Lord who delivered me from the lion. It was the Lord who delivered me from the bear. And it will be the Lord who delivers me from this giant." This reminds me of the story of Jonah. Jonah wasn't worried about drowning at sea because he was certain that the Lord still had other plans for him. And Jesus wasn't worried about drowning in the Sea of Galilee in that big storm because he knew the Lord wasn't done with him yet. And this is something that we should all note. Nothing can defeat us if the Lord still has plans for us. Nothing can defeat you if the Lord still has plans for you. And if the Lord doesn't still have plans for you, then it's time to go anyway. And Saul gives young David his blessing. Saul says to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 38 says, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I'm not used to them.' So he took them off." This is another important point. We will never win any battle dressed up like somebody else. We'll never win a battle dressed up, posing as someone else. Gideon said to the Lord, "How can I defeat the Midianites? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." And God answered, "Just go in this thy might." Translated, go in the strength you have. Gideon's saying, "I can't do it. My family is the weakest in, of the whole, and I'm the one, weakest in my family." God says, go in the strength you have. He says that to all of us. Go in the strength you have. Go in the strength I've given you. Go in this thy might. This is true for all of us. Whatever the battle, God has equipped us a little differently than each one for fighting it. I cannot build a huge church by dressing up like Charles Stanley. I cannot build a country music career by dressing up like Willie Nelson. To be successful, to be victorious, we each need to enter the battle with the specific gifts God has blessed us with. So David rejects Saul's armor. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. 5 smooth stones from the stream. About 2 years ago, I wrote an Easter sermon which I called God is in the Details. In it, I pointed out a whole slew of little details about Resurrection Sunday, which, unlike works of fiction, never played any meaningful part in the story itself. Like this detail, Peter outran John to the tomb. This detail, John went to the tomb first. This detail, Jesus' headcloth set oddly apart from the body linens. Like, Mary thought Jesus was a gardener, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. My point is, and I'm a professional writer myself, the only reason normally for including these kinds of details in a fiction work is that they're going to come into play later. There's a reason why Peter was so fast. There isn't. The only reason they're in here, and the only reason in the Bible, and one of the reasons I believe that the Bible is true, is because these things wouldn't be there otherwise. They serve no purpose other than describing what was really going on. David really did go down and pick out 5 smooth stones from the stream. I feel the same way about this passage with David and the 5 smooth stones. Over the centuries, Bible scholars have attempted to attach significance to this detail, the most popular of which is that Goliath had 4 brothers. And this does seem to be verified by 2 Samuel 21:18. But I think it just brings up more questions than it answers, especially since there's no mention of these 4 giants at the battle scene. Frankly, I believe the Bible mentions David selecting the 5 smooth stones because that's exactly what he did. God is in the details, period. All this said, I want to come back to the 5 smooth stones very shortly. Meanwhile, Goliath, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. Goliath looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog? Did you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I like the fact that the Bible tells us that David was handsome. Another one of those details that never plays a real part in the story, but it's nice to know it's true. It was mentioned because it's true. He was a handsome guy. "Come here," Goliath said, verse 44, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Now, I'm sure Goliath expected David to go cowering off the field, but he wasn't. Quite the opposite. David said to the Philistine, David said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds in the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Question. When will the whole world know there is a God in Israel? When they see a young boy, shepherd boy, single-handedly defeat the entire Philistine army with just a slingshot. When do the people see God in you? When you do something equally fascinating. When you do something that's so out of the normal range for you, the people are in awe. When they see that you always like everybody, that you're in good spirits most of the time. They see that there is a God that is inside of you. And that's how they see it, by this kind of an amazing thing. Then David says to Goliath, "All those who are gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Interesting. It's not by the spear, not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, but by his own dominion. His own dominion. In other words, Psalms 127 verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." This tells me that no matter what kind of weapons we bring into our fight, the battle still belongs to the Lord. Therefore, we can't take credit for winning it, and we shouldn't despair about losing it. The battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 48, "As the Philistine, Goliath the giant, moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him." I love this. It is often said that any fight is won or lost before the first punch is ever thrown. And I think this is true. David doesn't just enter this battle. He races into it boldly, confidently, fearlessly. And I don't care if you are a 9-foot-tall giant. This has to be unnerving. Here, racing toward him is a 15-year-old boy with no weapon except a slingshot and no armor except nerves of steel. I promise you, in his heart, Goliath has already lost this battle. Too scary. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, David slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, then he fell down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. I like that. No fancy footwork, no bobbing and weaving, no trash talk, just wham. One perfectly slung rock, and it's almost over. Verse 51, David ran and stood over him, Goliath. He took the sword out of the Philistine's sheath, drew it out, and after he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. David actually didn't need to cut off Goliath's head, but he already said he was going to. Besides, it never hurts. One of the ways in those days that the victors would scare their enemies into submission was to cut off their head and then hold it up for them to see, and they all run. And that's exactly what happened. It was over at that point. To quote a song from The Wizard of Oz, the Goliath was not only merely dead, he was really quite sincerely dead. So, let me ask you a question. What ghost are you fighting? What ghost are you fighting? What's taunting you? What's towering over you? What's looming so big in your life you don't know how to beat it? Here's where our 5 smooth stones come in. And if you're a note taker, you might want to jot these down. First, in our pouch we have the stone of peace. The stone of peace. Perhaps the giant you are fighting is the giant of unforgiveness. Perhaps there is someone or something in your life you just can't forgive. Or maybe it's you or something you've done that you just can't forgive. Well, in either case, reach into your pouch, take out the stone of peace, and sling it at your giant. The very first thing Jesus said from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. And you know, that's true of others, and it's true of us. We often don't know what we're doing. And we need to be aware that other people don't know what they're doing. Not all things are intentional. So, conquer that giant. Make peace with your neighbor. Make peace with your spouse, your ex-spouse, your child, or any other relative. Make peace with that coworker or that acquaintance. Make peace with that person who disappointed you, and make peace with yourself. The stone of peace will always slay the giant of unforgiveness. Always. Always. So the first stone is the stone of peace. The second stone is the stone of plenty. Maybe the giant you're fighting is the giant of poverty. Maybe you live in fear of going broke. Maybe you have used up most of your life savings. Maybe you don't know where your next nickel is coming from. Maybe you don't know where to turn. Well, reach into your pouch and take out the stone of plenty and sling it at him. Our Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19, God shall supply what? All your need according to his riches in Christ by Christ Jesus. His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God shall supply all your need. And David himself says in Psalm 23:1, something I say all the time to myself, if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. I wish every Christian in the world would memorize that. They probably have, but they don't apply it to themselves. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? I won't want anything? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is you won't have want of anything that matters in your life. He's taking care of you. So you don't need to worry about these kinds of things. You are being taken care of. In other words, if you believe in Christ Jesus, everything you ever need in this life will be provided for you. That's God's promise. David also wrote in Psalm 37:25, I have been young, now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Use the stone of plenty. Sling it at that giant. God's provision will always defeat the enemy's poverty. God's provision will always defeat the enemy's poverty. By the way, I've never known a person who was a faithful tither who wouldn't tell you it was the smartest decision they ever made. Tithing really, really makes you feel well about all this kind of stuff. So the first stone is the stone of peace. The second stone is the stone of plenty. The third stone is, and be patient, the stone of piety. Maybe the main giant you are fighting is the giant of sin. Now, this is one giant we all fight. But perhaps there's one certain sin, one certain addiction, one certain behavior, one certain bad habit that is just too big for you, that is constantly overwhelming you, that is forever bullying and taunting you. Well, if that's you, reach into your bag and take out the stone of piety and sling it at that giant. Over the years, the word piety has lost its original meaning. Today, piety kind of carries a connotation of pompous. But originally, and hear me on this, originally piety meant, hear me, devoted to godliness. That's what piety meant. It was a good word, devoted to godliness. When I first became a pastor 20 years ago, my wife Jeannie painted a picture for me, which we put on a shelf in our bedroom. And it was a hilarious cartoon of a guy just walking around a field rejoicing. And at the bottom of the picture, she had written Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I loved it. Here's how you take down the giant of sin. Just sling the stone of piety at him. Sin cannot stand up against godly behavior. Sin cannot stand up against godly behavior. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Romans 6:21. What fruit had ye then in those things of which you are now ashamed? What fruit did any of that bring? It brought none. At least not in my life, it brought none. When I follow God's precepts, when I obey God's rules, when I live in accordance with God's word, when I am devoted to godly behavior, then the giant of sin hasn't got a chance. Hasn't got a chance. The stone of piety will defeat him every single time. So the first stone is the stone of peace. The second stone is the stone of plenty. The third stone is the stone of piety. And the fourth stone is the stone of purpose. The stone of purpose. Maybe the giant you are fighting is the giant of insignificance. The giant of insignificance. Maybe you've lost your direction. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you are facing a gigantic empty horizon. Maybe you feel like you've never accomplished much of anything. Well, reach into your pouch and take out the stone of purpose and sling it at that giant. God always has a purpose for your life. God always has something for you to do. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God chose you to accomplish some good works on his behalf. You're not here by accident. You're here because God called you here. You're here because God called you, period. Why did he call you? He wants you to help him. Wants you to help him do what? He wants you to help him reveal who he is to other people. He wants you to help him get other people to know who Jesus is. He wants you to help him. So he calls you. He has a purpose for you. He has specific little purposes for you too. Your job is, through prayer, to seek what it is God has created you specifically to do. Generally speaking, I'm just going to throw this out. God has called you to do the things you really like. Apply them to the world instead of for yourself. Give them to others. But that thing you love to do, you do very well. And it's the thing that people will be attracted to. Sling the stone of purpose. God has plenty, plenty for us to do. And these tasks all have lifelong significance and eternal value. So, first, the stone of peace. Second, the stone of plenty. Third, the stone of piety. Fourth, the stone of purpose. And fifth, and finally, the stone of power. Power. Perhaps the giant that you are fighting is the giant of helplessness. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by life's problems. Maybe you feel crushed by life's obligations. Maybe you are staggered by life's changes, and you feel incapable of changing any of it. Well, if this is you, just reach into your pouch and take out the same stone that Laura Lala Wilkinson used to win the gold medal in Sydney, Australia. Take out the stone of power. Then sling it with all your might at your giant. I promise he'll go down like a Titanic. What is the stone of power? What is it again? Oh, yeah. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's A-L-L, things, all things. You see, to this very day, 20 years later, Laura Wilkinson still says that little verse before every single dive. In the 2000 Olympics, she won gold. In the 2004 Olympics, she placed fifth. In the 2008 Olympics, she placed ninth. So what gives? I thought she could do all things. What gives? This is what gives. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me doesn't mean I can win all contests. It doesn't mean that. It means I can endure, survive, even prosper in all situations because Christ's strength resides in me. I'm always going to get up again. I may not win, but I'm a winner because you can't keep me down. God's inside of me. Jesus is inside of me. You can't beat me down. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Philippians 4:18. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. In other words, I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. I know how to be hungry and I know how to be full. I know how to win and I know how to lose. And I'm fine no matter what. This, my fellow Christians, is the stone of power. This is the stone of power, pure power. There is no giant, make that no giant, who can stand up against one of God's warriors slinging the stone of power. Nothing in this earth can defeat the power of Christ that resides in each one of us. Remember that. You have all the power in the universe inside of you. You have ways of getting at things other people will never understand, and you can find them all out by seeking prayer, by reaching out to the Lord when things are difficult. But know that he's there. And he can't be beaten. He cannot be beaten. In sum, nothing of this earth can defeat the power of Christ that resides in each one of us. All we need to do is to look to our five smooth stones, the stone of peace, the stone of plenty, the stone of piety, the stone of purpose, and the stone of power, and sling these stones at any giant that the world sends against us. And remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have come here this morning to visit with us in this sanctuary, to listen to our prayers. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross so that all of this was possible. Lord, without that sacrifice, we would have nothing. Nothing at all. So thank you, Lord, for giving everything you had to make it possible for us to be gathered here today with high spirits and high hopes and solid knowledge of how your strength will work in us in all situations. Lord, I just pray this morning that everyone will hear your still small voice. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.
Kneel of faith, rise up and sing the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Rise up, rivers of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love?
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
We've been through fire and we've been through rain. We've been refined by the power of His name. We've fallen deeper in love with you. You've burned the truth on our lips.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
The church with broken wings, fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, He's Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, He's Lord of heaven and earth.
I think Bo and Donna do an amazing job, don't they? And Alex, thank you so much, guys. Ed Holtz will be here. If you have any burdens on your heart, he'd love to pray for you. And let me pray and close us in our worship time today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being your followers. And we just thank you also for PK's messages. Lord, you just know our hearts. You know all of us have different battles, different things we're facing. And Lord, we just thank you for the message that PK gives us, that we have these, we have the ability to slay our giants. Thank you for that encouraging word. And Lord, we just pray for our high school students down in Mexico. We just pray for growth as they grow in their faith and they fulfill your great commission, where they are doing service for others and giving back and letting people know about you, Jesus, because you give us life. Without you, we have nothing. So thank you so much again for your love. We just are so grateful and so honored to be your followers. And it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.